I have 5 grandchildren, but we have 2 that reside up in Kansas City, and the youngest is Isaac, and I really appreciate everyone's prayer for Isaac as we continue forward with with him not eating like he should. Other than that, a perfectly happy little child. But and then Hannah, who is about 18 months old, Hannah is just a little ball of fire. This little gal, she goes 100 miles an hour. She kind of demands everyone's attention. And she was taught the story of Zacchaeus here a while back. And so now Hannah has an imaginary friend, and his name is Zacchaeus. And we were Skyping the other day with Jonathan and Lacey. And, you know, when you Skype with them, you see what the kids are doing because they're down in the rec room and the kids are playing. And they're, you know, Hannah's running to and fro and doing this and jumping on that and doing that. And Isaac, most of the time, is sitting and watching what Hannah's doing. Because, you know, Hannah's this lively, I don't know if you'd call her an A-type personality, but she's just this ball of energy doing things and demanding attention. And Isaac is more of a meek and, you know, little guy that kind of sits around. He wants to be with Hannah and he wants to play with her. But Hannah has her little imaginary friend, Zacchaeus. Well, as we were watching them, they've got this little play stove sink set. You've seen those made out of wood that little girls play with. And Hannah crawled up inside that thing and closed the door. And Isaac went over to her and he pushed the door shut on her. And then she opened the door and looked in, and Lacey said, "What are you doing in there?" And she said, "I'm in here with Zacchaeus." Well, now she was hunched over, just, you know, it's all she could do to get in there. But I just thought it was really interesting. Isaac was just watching and peering in. And I think most of us are similar in our walk with the Lord. We want to see what he's doing, but we're kind of sitting back a lot of times and just peering in. But you know what Scripture says? The meek, Isaac, shall inherit the earth. You see? And so many of us are kind of in that same boat. Zephaniah, in the 3rd chapter, in verse 12, and it's speaking in verses 9 through 12 there, it's speaking of earth after the second coming. But in verse 12, he says, "I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord." And I thought, boy, Isaac to me just really, really speaks that kind of meek and humble little child, because that's just kind of who he is. Luke 18:16 says, "But Jesus called them and said to him, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." You know, if you look through Scripture and you look up children, it's always talking about the children of Israel or the children of the kingdom of which we are. This is us. We're the children of the kingdom. And we're here for one purpose, and that's to worship, right? Amen? Which we get to do this morning. I'm really excited. Lord bless you this week. Yes. Oh, yes. Thank you, Gary. I'd almost forgotten. I had forgotten. 2 things. I'm going to pray. If you pray with me about something. Dan Whitecamp, Dan and Lisa, they have the...
God has blessed us with a tongue, an interpretation, and a prophetic utterance. They both happened to occur as I was writing in my book is those who know me, I often ask during the course of a service, what is it that you want to say, God? And as I had just written those words down, came forth. And if I could just take the kind of put what I believe God is saying with what Rich spoke and what Hope spoke, I believe God is calling us to newness. To greater worship. Not just here, but the other 166 hours a week. That his heart is that he is, and I kind of alluded to this last week or a week before, his heart is to raise up a church that shines brightly, that shines the glory of God in a way that it hasn't been seen for a while, that is prophetic and powerful, that worships in a pureness and a holiness, that is willing to walk in a radical way. And don't ask me to define radical, but it's different than the general church today. But God is tugging at our hearts. And in doing this, sometimes he asks us to take steps of faith that are steps of faith, because the flesh really doesn't want to do them. But I believe that is what he's calling the church to do today. To come to a place to where you're either for him or against him. And I know there's nobody in this room that would say I'm against you. But when we say we're for him, it's kind of a radical thing. And you know where I stand on legalism. It's not about having to do more, having to do this or having to do that. It's about walking in a manner that you place your whole heart in his hands, doing what it is that he would have you to do. So let's just stand. So everybody stand, if you would please. Father, I stand before you, we stand before you. And I just commit this church as the pastor of this church to you. That we would be all that you would have us to be, all that you want us to be. That we as a congregation, as we individually and collectively, would neither look to the left nor look to the right, but we would look squarely into your face. And that we would worship you as you would have us to worship you. And we would do what you would have us to do. I, for one, Father, want to see your power come in a new way. I want to see the gospel go forth, followed by signs and wonders. And I personally am praying that when you bring in this gentleman, Charles Jacobs, that it will ignite a spark within this congregation and even beyond, that you will use it. But Father, we, as the leader of this body, we commit ourselves to you. And if you're in a place to do that, just tell the Lord you're willing, that you want to commit yourself to him fully. And if you're not in that place, just say, Lord, help me to get to that place. I'm not saying out loud, just tell him. Just pray your own private prayer for a few moments, and then we'll move on. People healed. set free, loosed from the bondage. It drives me nuts that Joe is at home with this unbelievable blood pressure. It drives me nuts that people around here that I know are dealing with this and that. And I ask God that you would free and you would heal. That lungs would be cleared, that backs would be straightened, that migraines would flee, that blood pressure would go low, that babies would eat like they're supposed to. But even more so, God, that people would get saved. That people would get saved. Amen. Amen.
Began to speak. This rose up inside of me. I saw a picture of freshly laden snow all before me, fresh, no tracks, nothing poking through the snow. And behind me, I look, and there's the path that I came on, all the way up to where I am. So we can look back and see where we've been. We don't know where we're going. The presence of the Lord, fresh, new. The presence of the Lord is ready to lead us in that path. We've gotten to where we are because of who we are and because of the leading of the Holy Spirit and because of our own personal desires. God has a plan for us and a purpose. And we can follow that plan and that purpose as we pay attention to the Holy Spirit. But we need to let go of some things. I like change, but many people don't like change. We like to be consistent. Now, you may think that's odd for me because sometimes I'm a little OCD, but I like change. But all of us have things in our lives that we need to lay aside and let go of our preferences and seek into God. And the men, and some of you know that from my perspective, I had a miracle happen on this last Friday where God's protective hand was upon me to keep me from serious injury. But the reason it came was because the Holy Spirit was leading me not to do something, and I pressed through that lack of peace within me and said, well, I'm going to do this anyway. And I end up almost being hurt seriously. So think about what the future holds for you and where you want that path that's before you that's not marked out in the natural. But the Holy Spirit reveals to you as you seek His face. Do not turn to the left or to the right. When the Holy Spirit is telling you to go this way, follow Him. Be willing to lay down your desires for what you have in mind, what you have planned out possibly. So forget about the past. The future is laid out before you, and you can make that future to be whatever you want, but do that by the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the sweet spirit from this morning, the things that you're doing, the glorious things. And we pray that you would just continue to be with us, that you would watch over us, that you would lead us, and you would guide us. Thank you, Lord, for all you're doing. And now I pray that you would just speak through me in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Spiritual warfare. That's what we've been talking about. And we're going to be talking about for a little bit longer as we go through the full armor of God that's outlined in Ephesians 6. We've talked about old slewfoot. We've talked about spiritual foe, what it is. We've talked about the belt of truth, and we've talked about the breastplate of righteousness. So if you've got your Bibles open to Ephesians 6, starting in verse 14, just kind of read the group of it there, and we'll go from there. Starting in verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, and with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. As I've said before, and I'll say it again, I would imagine that when Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians, we know for a fact that he was in prison, and I would imagine that he's sitting or standing right beside his guard who is watching over him, and Holy Spirit spoke to him and gave him this illustration of the armor that the Roman soldier was wearing. Now, Paul understands a very important thing, and something that sometimes we tend to not think about too seriously. But Christians are under attack. And Christianity, in a lot of ways around the world, is under attack today. But old Slewfoot, Lucifer, Satan, whatever you want to call him, I don't really care what you call him, doesn't like us. And we need to just understand that. But Paul, understanding that, wrote this section because he wanted us to understand we have nothing to fear. And that God has really, for those who are in Christ, has given this full armor of God to all of us. It's a spiritual thing, but as we've been going through and talking about, we as believers already have this. Our call is to use this stuff. So far we've seen that we are to put on the belt of truth, okay? Which means we are to take the word of God and put it into the deepest parts of our being. We're to eat of it. We're to digest it. We're to roll it around in our mind. We're to think about it. We're to pray it into us. We're to meditate on the truth. We're to embrace the truth of God, to embrace the Bible and digest it. We're to preserve the gospel of truth that is within us. Because when we were born again, as we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we were given a seed, and it's all our call. It's His call in our life to stir that up. We're to test everything to see if it is truth. Remember, in the last days, and we are in the last days, it started with the ascension of Jesus, that it said many would come, many false Christs would come, even to the point that the elect, us, might even be deceived. So we're to test it to see if it's the truth. And then we're to stand for, to fight for, and to live the truth. And last week when we talked about putting on the body armor of God's righteousness, which is the New Living Translation, we're to understand that we have the most precious relationship ever. We have this relationship with Jesus, with the Father, with Holy Spirit, a relationship that is inconceivable, but it's so real. And that because of that, we're righteous. He made us righteous. And that we need to walk in that, in God's righteousness and not in our self-righteousness. And that we are to be naked and unashamed before God and the others. Remember how Adam and Eve used to walk naked in the garden. And I'm not talking about physical nakedness here, okay? But walk naked in the garden to the point where we can be open and honest with each other and be able to be, especially before God, to be open. He already knows anyway. We might as well confess what's on our heart. He already knows. And there's healing that comes within it. And then we are to function as who we really are. See, God has called us to put on the full armor. That's what it says, put on. And what we're talking about, remember, is not that we have to reach out and find it and grab it and then put it on. What he's saying is we need to stir up and get into and use the full armor of God. And a lot of it starts right here with this book. Because he's given it to us by his grace, his mercy. As we have submitted our hearts to him, and he fills us with his spirit and fills us with his presence. And it's, again, it's not by legalism. It's like, you know, oh no, one more thing I've got to do to be right before God. See, that's 1,286 different things I need to do to be right before God. I'm in trouble. But we already are right before God. I love those three words that Jesus uttered on the cross. It is finished. He took care of it all. And I love what the different people shared this morning, but I loved about what James was talking about how we need to be looking forward. Now, he or I in saying that is not saying that from time to time we need to deal with some of the stuff in the past that can get in our way, because sometimes we run into those hurdles and those bumps, and we can do prayer ministry and pray for people, and sometimes God just does it. But we need to be looking forward to what God's going to say, because, and what God's going to do, because it's fantastic. I just have a great sense about the future. So we're to be all about God's grace and submit it to His heart. Why? Let me remind you. What's it say in Ephesians 6:12? Again, reading out of New Living Translation. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. So much for the old Westerns. But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That can freak you out when you start to think about it. But the truth is, remember, as Christians, we've got the full armor of God. And how do they do that? How does the evil enemy attack us? Through deception, through accusation, through lies, through temptations. All right. I'll give you the interpretation. He says, I love Jesus. Shoes are very important when it comes to warfare. What we need, good shoes. Ephesians 6:15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Why are shoes important? Well, again, we go back to what Paul was looking at. They're important because they give traction. They're important because they give mobility. And they're important because they give protection. See, Rome determined that specially built sandals. Can we have that picture? I mean, do those look like shoes you'd wear into war? And yet they knew what they were doing. They've got the hobnails on them for traction. The leather is thick so that when they would go across a popular thing, it was popular back then, a weapon, and it was used quite extensively in Vietnam, was they would bury bungee sticks in the ground, and the point would be stick out about so far so you couldn't see it, covered by leaves and stuff, and it might have poison on the end of it. But if you have the thick soles, you can step on the bungee and it wouldn't go into your feet. So they're for the protection. But then also, because they were light, it provided mobility. And so that's why we need to have that. William Hendrickson, I like how he translates this verse in his commentary. It says, and having shod your feet with readiness derived from the gospel of peace. And having shod your feet with readiness derived from the gospel of peace. In other words, as you get into the gospel of peace, which is basically this, you will become ready to fight the good fight. We must take on, we must use the readiness that comes from getting into the gospel. And the gospel, if you want a definition of it, is the birth, it's the life, it's the actions, it's the death, it's the resurrection, it's the ascension, and the doctrines of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. The revelation of His grace leading to salvation. See, we need to know the truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand those things so that we can get them into our spirits. And going back to what we talked about last week and this week, and what we'll be talking about is the importance of getting into the Word of God, getting that down deep in, so when we're confronted with attacks, we can walk in the truth. You know, remember when Jesus was in the garden after fasting for 40 days and Satan came and tempted Him 3 times, said 3 different things to Him, okay? Basically the body, the soul, and the spirit. That He used Scripture to defeat the enemy, even though Satan kind of used some Scripture. And He'll do that. We need to know the truths of the gospel, and we need to get it deep into our heart, like we talked about with the belt of truth. As we get ready, as we make ourselves ready, as we get into the Word, as we understand the Word, we will be able to battle. When I was into drugs, the thing that made it so easy to get out of drugs was the scripture. I became a Christian. I didn't have withdrawals. I didn't do anything. I just knew that this was the Word of God. And this had the truth within it. And getting into the scripture, getting it into me, I was able to go, no. As we get to know the gospel, we will know the accusations, the lies of the accusations, the deceptions, the lies and the temptations that Satan will throw at us. And we'll be able to go, no, that's it. That's just a bunch of, I'll let you fill in the blank. It's just not true. As we shod our feet with the readiness of the gospel, we will be ready to fight. Not only fight, but we'll fight in a godly manner with confidence, knowing that we win. I mean, how nice is it to go into a battle knowing you win? We win. We win. It's a done deal. Okay, you might get a scratch. Okay, you might even get martyred. But you win. You know? It's like a lot of the beheadings that go on. They know they're winners. They're sitting there kneeling before those who are beheading them and saying, Jesus, 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 they win. So we can walk forth without fear. See, the gospel of peace gives us confidence that we can know what we're doing. That as we know scripture and as we know the truth, that we can walk forth in victory, overcoming whatever it is that old Slewfoot is trying to throw at us. See, when we're in the midst of confusion, has anybody here ever felt like they're in the midst of confusion besides me? We don't always have that confidence. But as we pray without ceasing, as we follow Holy Spirit that's been talked about today, as we get into the Word, we can build that foundation of confidence that we are in God. We can stand firm in the fact that the Bible, the Word of God, the gospel of peace is infallible and inerrant. It's God's Word. I've said it before and I'll say it again. When I became a Christian 43 years ago now, I looked at this book and I said, you know, I have very little understanding. And I don't know if I'll ever have a lot of understanding, because there's a lot to understand here. But this I know, it's the Word of God. It's what I'm going to base my life on. And it's just kind of how it is. So the question is, are we ready to stand for the deity of Christ? Are we ready to stand for His virgin birth? Are we ready to stand for miracles, which we're praying into? And I encourage all to come tonight, and there'll be some more times of prayer before Charles Jacob get here. And I really encourage us to invite people, especially if they have a sickness or a malady of some sort, and if they don't know the Lord. You know, I was talking to Charles the other day, and he just got back from Houston. And he said, we had a lot of miracles. We also had a couple people healed. I said, what are you talking about? He says, we had a lot of people that became Christians. And that's still the greatest miracle. Still the greatest miracle. But invite people. You know, don't use it as an opportunity to get people to come to this church from other churches. We're not into that here. We're just not into that. But we want the people that God leads here. Now, if that seems like a contradictory statement, don't ask me to explain it, because I'm not sure I understand it. But we need to understand. We need to understand the gospel. We need to understand Christ's substitution to us. We need to understand and believe that everything from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 is Him speaking to us, causing us to grow in the readiness of the gospel of peace, to be able to do battle, to be mobile, to be protected, to go forth. Do we have a definite position? And is this scriptural? We have to be solid, ready. Now, there's parts of the Bible I enjoy. There's people here I enjoy just sitting down having a conversation with, because on this doctrine, I'll be here, and this doctrine, I'll be here. Or they'll be there. Is it time to freak out? No. It's time to have a good discussion and figure out what the truth of God is. And then, you know, one of my favorite words is antinomy. There can be this truth, there can be this truth, and it doesn't seem to be any way that they can be reconciled, but they're both truth. And with God, that's possible. You know? I mean, Terry and I don't agree on everything. So what? But guess what? We both agree that Jesus and all of that, it goes with him. But we have to be solid. We have to let our yes be yes and never compromise yes and no, like it says in 2 Corinthians 1:19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. Does anybody know anybody like that? I can be like that from time to time. Well, kind of yes, kind of no. But in him, it is always yes. And in Christ, it is always yes. See, because the Roman soldiers' shoes had traction, they could stand on any terrain and fight. It's just like the readiness of the whole thing allows us to move around and to fight and be ready to fight no matter where we're attacked. I mean, do you agree that Satan, when he attacks, is kind of like, whoa, where'd that come from? You're not really expecting it. He just kind of... That's his thing. See, God wants his people to stand in the readiness, to understand that he will attack and that we're ready. I mean, look at Gideon. That's how he stood. I mean, wouldn't you like to be in Gideon's shoes? He had 32,000 people. And God said, no, and took it down to 300 people. And then he armed them with trumpets, lanterns, and jars. Okay. Let me see here. Trumpets, lanterns, jars. Those people down there have spears, swords, shields, and bows and arrows. But there was this confidence because he knew he was in the midst of God and in the midst of God's readiness. And that's how we need to be. Because what happened, God then defeated the Midianites. And they ran away. And it was really cool because, you know, Gideon kind of snuck down in the camp and overheard some people talking. And this one guy had a dream about how this is all going to happen. So I think that was a real confidence booster for Gideon too. But the shoes of the Roman soldiers wore, they provided traction, mobility, protection under all conditions to be able to fight the good fight. And we need that traction of the gospel to be on guard within us and stand firm. As it talks about in 1 Corinthians 16:13, again in the New Living Translation, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. That's not a list of four more things that we have to do. But what he's doing is he's calling out who we really are in Christ. Always be ready for an unexpected attack. You never know when Slewfoot is coming. You never know when he's going to try to attack. And that's the purpose of being mobile. That's why the Roman shoes look like they did, to where they were so light. Because, I mean, when you think about the soldiers that go into war now, they wear these boots it up to here and so forth, and I'm not criticizing that. They apparently know what they're doing. But we need to be wearing stuff and be ready in the gospel so we can be mobile and ready to respond. Now, if you remember, Satan can be subtle. He's usually not going to come up and just slap you in the face. Very rarely will it be a blatant attack. Yet, the truth of the matter is, one of the things I think God is saying very clear here, if we put on the belt of truth, if we put on that body armor of God's righteousness, if we shod ourselves with the readiness of the gospel of peace, we'll recognize it, the attacks, and it really won't be so subtle. because we'll recognize it right away as it doesn't line up with Scripture. It doesn't line up with who we are in Christ. See, Satan may be good at what he does, but guess what? When we have the armor of God on, we're better. We can defeat him. We need to have shod our feet with the readiness derived from the gospel of peace. So we are ready no matter what Slewfoot does. See, one of the things that we really need to understand about Satan is he comes in a variety of ways. He can come as a lion or an angel of light. 1 Peter 5:8, prowls around like a roaring lion. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He constantly changes how he attacks, his deception. He comes this way one time, he comes that way one time. That's why we need to be grounded in the Word of God. Sometimes he comes against you, strongly opposing you, and the next moment he will come to you and flatter you. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in The Christian Soldier, which is, he had six books on Ephesians, and it's a good book. These are good books, but he goes, the devil contradicts himself. He does not mind doing so. His one object is to get us down, to destroy us. He will contradict himself utterly and shamelessly. What does it matter? As long as we believe him on both occasions, he's perfectly content. Sometime he attacks the Scripture. The next moment he'll be quoting it as he quoted it to our Lord. Going back to after he 40 in the wilderness after Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights. One moment he comes to us and tells us that we are not good enough to be Christians. Another time he tells us we are so good that we do not need the death of Christ in order to save us. I mean, look at us. We got it together. I don't need Jesus. I got it all worked out. Everything's fine. You know, when I get to the pearly gates, Peter will bow down before me, saying, welcome, Gary. We've been waiting for you. Heaven is a better place now. You know, our lives are so good that God will accept us on our merits. One moment he comes to us and tells us that we have to justify ourselves by our good works, that nothing counts with God but good works, and that if we do not live this good life and do good works, we are not justified. The next moment he'll come and tell us that our works don't matter. In fact, your works stink. As long as we say that, we believe in Christ and his blood, we can go where and do what we like. In other words, there's no rules. There's no boundaries. We can just let your mind go. You can do whatever you want. One moment he comes to the Christian and says, do not overdo yourself. Look after your health. Look after your interests. Read more. Do nothing. The next moment he comes and fills us with a carnal zeal and makes us so busy that we ruin our health, perhaps, or do not have time to read at all. And so we lose our grip of the truth and do not know where we are. One moment the break is on, next moment it is wild fanaticism. The same devil tempts in both extremes. And that's what he does. He'll come. He'll come and try to get us off track, try to get us off of the words that were coming, of worshiping God more, of doing what God wants, of looking forward to the path to where God wants us to go. He doesn't play fair. It's not like a football game where there's rules. There are no rules. He has no rules except one. He wants to destroy you. But fear not. We have the whole armor of God to fight the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, the mighty powers in this dark world, the evil spirits in the heavenly places. The best defense is the Word of God, to read it and always be ready and understand that he has provided us all that we need. We just need to be ready, on the alert, prepared, putting on, using the full armor of God. Studying, meditating, praying, fasting, listening to the Holy Spirit. Staying mobile while using the protection and attraction that he gives us in the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God. See, Alexander the Great was the first one to use mobility in fighting wars, okay? And then the Romans picked it up from there. But it kept going, even to the point where Oliver Cromwell, who was a great English general, used it a lot. He would suddenly, out of the clear blue, totally change where his army was and move it to a different direction always using mobility to his advantage. And that's how we need to be as the church, individually, collectively. We need to be mobile so that we can attack when we need to attack. And we're going to get to the sword of the Spirit, we really are, which is our main thing that we use to attack, that we kind of touched on a little bit here and here. But Christians need to be full of energy and life. Why wouldn't we be full of energy and life? I mean, we're saved. We're set apart. We're holy. We're righteous. We're mighty men and women of God, ready to follow our commander at a moment's notice. We have so much to be thankful for. We have health. We have, yeah, some of us have some light momentary afflictions. And no, I don't like that phrase, but it's in the Bible, so I'm using it. You know, I think about my malady of 43 years and I go, light momentary affliction. Let me think on that one for a little while, God. Just being real. But compared to eternity, it is a light momentary affliction. But we need to be walking in these things. It's not always what the world experiences from the church, though, because all too often the church's life is sluggish. If you would, for a moment, compare a football game, the Super Bowl, with the church. Now, I'm not saying we necessarily be, I mean, you know what I'm saying. I went to, I'm going to football games and there's life, there's energy, excitement, enthusiasm, and then you come to the church and, well, anyway. I once went to a MUKU basketball game, and those who know about that know that those are bitter rivals, and it was loud. It was very loud. And I leaned over to a friend that I was with and said, can you imagine what it would be like, how wonderful it would be if there was this much enthusiasm in the church? I mean, after all, we're saved. We have a future. And he just looked at me. We need our feet to be shod with the readiness provided by the gospel of peace. That's who we are. We are righteous. We have been given the gospel. And as we understand who God is and what he has done and the grace and the mercy that he's poured out upon us and all the tons of blessings and all the things that he's given us, the friends, the stuff, and but more important than anything else, a relationship with him, an intimate, passionate relationship with him. We will be shod with readiness because he is with us and he never forsakes us. You know, I suppose we have a choice. We can go to church for a number of reasons. We can go to church for social reasons. We can go to church for professional reasons, you know, because it's good to be seen there for your clients and different things like that. And that's one of the things I like about the church today is there's less and less people going to church for the wrong reasons. You know, it really is becoming more and more people that are going to church because they want to go to church. They want to be with their brothers and sisters. They want to gather together to worship the Lord God. But when we do that, it doesn't cut it. I believe with all my heart that the church needs to arise. I believe with all my heart that the church is arising, that God is using it to shine forth brighter and brighter, preparing us to be ready to fight the good fight as we put on the shoes that provide the protection, the mobility, and the traction. Remember David and Goliath? Remember he shows up on the scene? Saul starts putting all this armor on him. He just, you know, can't move. And he says, he gets rid of all that armor. And the only thing he has is a slingshot. He needed something light and easier. I mean, what's it say in Matthew 11:30? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. David's was a slingshot. That's what the Holy Spirit had him for armor. So it might be a little different from person to person, what the armor might look like. But we're not to put on man's armor. We're not to put on man's armor. I had to repent last night. We were with my mother-in-law and father-in-law, and it was a good evening. It was really cool, too, because later on we went over to Panera just to have some coffee and hang out for some more. We ran into three friends that, well, Carl, I haven't seen for decades. I was just jealous when her and her husband moved to Kalispell, Montana, which is right there by Glacier National Park. Now she moved back to Kansas City. Why, I have no idea. But we were talking, and we were talking about one of these, what I would call a self-help book. And I just flippantly said, you know, about how we need to eat healthy and so forth. And I just flippantly said, well, I just, my motto on eating is take, eat, and pray. You know, out of Acts, which was really not a cool thing to say. So I probably need to repent to your parents at some point, to your mother at some point. But you know, we need to walk in the truth of the living God. And not in a legalistic manner, like I got really legalistic during that time. But David didn't walk in the legalism of the day. He didn't walk in, this is what you have to wear to go into battle. He walked in, I'm going to put on what the Holy Spirit has given me to put on. And it might be different for each one of us. To put it on, to put the armor on that Paul was describing. The whole purpose is so we can be nimble, ready and quick, that we can dodge the enemy and that we can chase him when we need to chase him. Remember, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but part of that is to understand that is as we march forth, not as we just sit here. But we'll be able to fight the good fight just like David did. He had the armor that God chose for him and he went forth. So let's put on God's armor. Let's move forward with him. Let's walk in newness, just like David chose newness and not the old way of fighting. We must move on with God. As long as the revelation doesn't contradict the Bible, we need to continue to move in fresh revelation. We need to make sure that the basis of the Bible is solid theology. And doctrine. Now, what am I talking about? Over the years, there has been what some folks call, and I don't have a problem with the phrase, the restoration of the church, starting in 1517 on October 31st, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 thesis upon the Wittenberg door. And that was called the justification by faith. After that, there was a group of people that rose up called the Anabaptists. And baptism by submersion came in. After that, there was a movement led by Wesley called holiness. And then after that, there's a guy named Albert Simpson that started preaching what was called the fourfold gospel, the Savior, sanctifier, healer, and coming king. And then came the Pentecostal movement during the late 1800s, early 1900s. It not only happened on Azusa Street in California, but there was a great Welsh revival going on. And there was also in Topeka, Kansas, and in North Carolina, some of the same stuff all happening at the same time. The Welsh revival was particularly kind of fascinating because there was a lot of coal miners that became converted. And before they were converted, they would beat the donkeys. Remember, they didn't have cars and trains to pull out the coal. So they beat the donkeys to get them to pull the coal out. Well, after they became Christians, they would talk nicely to the donkeys, and the donkeys didn't know what to do. So they had to find out how to get the donkeys to pull the coal out by talking to them nicely. I don't know if they gave them carrots, whatever they did. But God has been restoring the church over the years, and I believe he's still restoring the church. I believe he's still bringing fresh revelation to the church today, but it's going to be built upon a solid foundation of the doctrines and theology of the Bible, built upon the Word of God. One of them, I believe, is the prophetic. Another one, I believe, is healing. then you're going to see, you're seeing pockets of it, and I think it's going to spread. You see people like Randy Clark, is a different guy, or what's going on at Bethel out in California, in different places where there's just a lot of movement of healings. And I'm really praying into that seed will be planted here when God brings Charles here in a couple of weeks. The restoration of the church is not finished. It won't be finished until Jesus returns. But it's going to continue to walk into fresh revelation. Remember, it has to line up with the Bible. But we're going to continue to walk into fresh revelation. And so it's kind of like, again, going back to what James was kind of saying this morning and what Hope and Rich were kind of touching on, is do we want to move forward into newness? A lot of people don't want newness. They get comfortable. Just give me the old ways. Give me the traditions. Okay? I'm not trying to be critical here. But God moves us on. And part of fighting a good fight against old slewfoot is to be mobile and to move on. So Chris, if the worship team wants to come back up. So we want to see the restoration of the church. We want to walk in the new revelation. We want to see what God is doing. We want to all be built upon the gospel of peace. While the universal church is being mobile, while the local church is being mobile. That's what we wanted to do under Holy Spirit's protection and walking forth. So, just in closing, what does the gospel of peace mean for us in being ready? The truths of the gospel, grace, mercy, doctrines, etc. Second, the peace with God. Third, we are confident of our salvation. Fourth, God has provided us all we need. Mobility, protection, traction, the full armor. And fifth, we've won. We're winning, and we've won. I've read the end of the book. We come out pretty cool, guys. Maybe a struggle in the meantime. There may be those light momentary afflictions. There may be those times where we're looking that way. Old slewfoot slaps us this way, maybe knocks us down, but Jesus will never let us fall. He will pick us up. But we've won. And understanding that, we can be ready as we put on readiness that we have derived from the gospel of peace. Let's stand. You know, it's been a good morning. It's been a full morning. I love this place. I love there's people here that have my back even if they want to staple my head. But I know they got my back while they're stapling my head. And I love how God is moving more and more. I love how God is molding these people and those people. Because see those people back there? Yeah, these people back there, that's part of the worship team. Don't ever think it's not part of the worship team. They have more power to destroy a worship service than anybody else. No, Aaron, that's not licensed to do so. And guess what? Look to your left, right in front of you and right behind you. You're part of the worship team. We're all part of the worship team. And I love what God is doing. I love how he's moving upon us, how he's touching us, how he's taking us, how he's bringing us into fresh revelation. And how he's doing it line upon line, here a little, there a little. You know, we had a prophetic word over us many years ago by a guy that I really respect as a prophet that said, don't worry about other churches around you if they grow numerically faster than you do. It's basically my interpretation. I've got your back. Just keep following me. Just let me do what I'm going to do. Do we want to see people become Christians? Yes. Do we want to see people added? Yes. But I'm more interested in our spiritual growth than I am those things. Though our spiritual growth will be enhanced as other people come in. Because then you guys will then be able to disciple them, and you will grow as you disciple them. I love how Chris is getting together with some of the ones that are less than half my age. I love how the women's ministry is having lunch on Wednesdays, and the great work that Terry is doing there with, as they pray for each other and share the Word of God with each other. I love how Pam has such an amazing heart for the kids. She eats, drinks, and sleeps the kids. You know, she was, you know, because the White Camps couldn't be here this morning because of the cars and the accident and all that stuff, she was willing to go get them, not because of a legalistic thing, but because she just wants to be with them, and she wants to see them grow in the Lord. And I love how people here love each other. Are we perfect? Not even close. But we are in Christ. Amen. So let's continue to walk in the armor of God, the full armor of God, because we win. We've won. We just got to walk it out until Jesus returns. And I don't know when that's going to be. You know, I'd like to see it in my lifetime, you know, but I don't know that it's going to be. You know, I have no clue when it's going to be. I'm not one of these people. I've been around too many people that said, oh, well, Jesus is coming back in a month. Okay, well, that was 30 years ago. But he's coming back. I'll take that one to the bank. So let's just close with this song. And Chris will pray over you. Love you guys. I just love you guys. God bless you. Oh, yeah, we got food downstairs and all that stuff. So don't go away. And again, I just want to reiterate what somebody said. God multiplies the food. We got plenty of food. Don't worry about it. If you didn't bring food, don't worry about it. We got plenty.